Okay. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 15. I have some good news for y'all. Today I brushed my teeth with my left hand. Yeah, so apparently if you brush your teeth with the opposite hand, it helps make you smarter. Okay? They say that it helps your brain functioning. So I'm on the right road now, okay? Just so that y'all know. Hey, try it. I mean, I already feel the mental fog is gone. It's like it opened up new neuro pathways into my mind. No, for real, they do say that that actually really helps you. So this morning I started. And so within a week we'll be able to tell if it actually works or not. Okay. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. The title of the message is God's Covenant. It's God's Covenant. God in this makes a covenant with Abraham, but the main thing that I want you to see, it's not just the covenant He makes with Abraham, but the covenant that He's making with mankind. Abraham is considered our father in the faith. Our salvation, our relationship with God is pictured in the life of Abraham. As he was first called by God, his name is Abram. Later on, he's given the name Abraham. So I may call him Abram or Abraham during this sermon. So it just depends on where I'm at in his life as to how I'm going to refer to him. His name is changed to Abraham to mean that he's the father of many nations. And his name is changed before he even has a son. So it's just interesting how God did that because God knew who Abram was, even when Abram didn't. And He knows the same about you and me as well and who He's making us. I want you to feel the weight of that this morning. That you as a person, you have an individual relationship with God. You have a corporate one as well. And God's design for your life is to sanctify you. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians, it says this is what God is doing. His sanctification. That's His will in your life. It's what He's trying to do. Not trying. It's what He is doing and what He's going to do. And the word sanctify means to make holy. So God has a holy destiny planned for all of us in this room. And that means that you and Him are in a partnership, I guess you could say, where He is working in you and you're responding to the work that He's doing. And all of us should take that very seriously. That God is at work in you. And you need to be a part of the process. And if you look at your life and you go, this is just not important to me, then likely, I think, unless you just... likely you do not know God. And you're not in a relationship with Him. So this should be important in your life in some way, shape, or form. Even if you're failing and falling and getting back up, you need to know God is at work in you, at work in you to sanctify you before Him so that you may be presented as blameless. Now He's doing that through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that resides within you. Abram was called to leave his home and his family. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 4, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God calls him out and He sends him into a foreign land, the land of Canaan. He calls him out of the idol-worshipping culture that he was a part of to go into a land to represent God in that area. And Abram trusts God and leaves the area of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is the area of Babylon in those days. And he heads to Canaan, and as he travels through there, he builds altars. Altars to the Most High God. And it's there that he worships Him. And he serves as a witness to all that are around that he worships the one true God. And God continues to bless him, and blesses him so much that his nephew Lot and him have so much that they can't even dwell in the land around them, and they have to split up. And Lot turns his gaze toward the land of Sodom. Abram stays out in the wilderness area. And it was a bad choice, because as he does, this is before Sodom is destroyed, but before he does, there's a rebellion of some kings that fight against some other kings, and in the process, Lot and his family are taken captive. And Abram responds to this. This dude was a boss, I'm just going to tell you. This guy takes his servants and he goes out and he defeats four kings to capture back his nephew and all those that had been taken captive. He had some really good strategy, but mainly he had the hand of God with him. As you'll see in chapter 15, God says, "I am your shield." And it's here that he is met by Melchizedek, the king and priest of Salem. And he pays a tithe, a tenth of everything he has, to Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. He also meets Bera, the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom offers to Abram riches because of what he had done. He was going to let him have all the possessions that he had recovered, but Abram said no. He gives all glory to God, and he trusted in God for his treasures. And this is where we pick up the story of Abram in Genesis chapter 15, or probably more appropriately, hear what I'm about to say. I said the story of Abram, and I started with that because I really wanted you to see this is actually God's story of his dealings with Abram. The Bible, the book of Genesis, is a putting together of accounts, not of individuals, but of God's work in the lives of those individuals. So the main protagonist of the book of Genesis is the Lord Most High. So let's read, we'll read 19 verses together, okay? In Genesis chapter 15, it says, "After these things," the things that I just shared with you, "the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let us pray. Lord, pray for you to bless the reading of your word, this ancient text, God, that speaks to us thousands of years after it was written by your servant Moses. God, that you breathed out these words through your Spirit, that he might write them down as a testimony to the nations around. God, that they may know you. And God, we pray today that these words will help us to know who you are and what you expect from us and what you, oh God, have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to kind of just briefly look at what happens here in this chapter. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to connect it to what Christ has done and how what God is doing here is a precursor to what he's going to do in His Son, Jesus Christ. We see that the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And I believe that this Word of the Lord is Jesus before He becomes a man. And He tells him not to fear, because He, the Lord, is His shield, which is His protector and the one that fights for him. And this is right after Abram goes into battle and goes into war against four other kings. So this is probably God is using this terminology to show him in an earthly way who he is in a spiritual way. And Abram is struggling a little bit. If you look in the text, he has two areas of struggle. One in regard to an heir, and the other in regard to the land. An heir and the land. He had no son, and he was old, and he had no land that he could call his own, and he was old. Right? So he's struggling a little bit. And so God is going to give Abram something to see, and he's going to give him his word. Now he struggles with the promise of an heir. We see in verses 2 and 3 him questioning God. What will you give me? And God is going to answer him by showing him something and then telling him something. So he takes him outside and he says, look at the sky. He says, you look at those stars and number them if you can. He says, your offspring will be like that. And this man that's a servant of yours will not be the heir, but your son will be the heir. And Abram responds to God, and notice this is a pivotal verse in all of the Bible. Romans is practically centered around this statement. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram is called by God. He believes God, and he's accounted as righteous in the eyes of God. God calls, God speaks, Abram believes, and his account before God is credited as righteous. And this is the introduction of faith as the means of righteousness. Long before the law ever comes, faith is what makes a person righteous. Not that even before then it wasn't in any other way that they were made. Even Noah says he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he's a man of faith. Those are the old in the early parts of Genesis. It says they called on the name of the Lord. We see it laid out very specifically here. This is how a person is made right with God. It is through faith. And he believed, Abram believed, that God would give him a son and that God would be faithful to fulfill his promises. And I think it was probably more that God was going to be faithful to fulfill his promises than the actual specific promises. That Abram just believed that God is able to do as he says. Abram also struggled in regards to the promised land. And land was very important, a place to be and a place for his name to dwell and his children to grow up was very important, especially in that time and in that culture. And Abram says, I got no land. You brought me out of here, but how do I know I'm going to possess it? And Abram is struggling. But I want you to notice, his faith is not wavering, but he's struggling within his faith. Does that make sense? Like the man that says, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. So Abram is a man of faith, but he's struggling within his faith. It's not that he doesn't believe God, he just can't see it. He can't see how God's going to do this thing or these things. But God in his way, it's almost like God makes things as hard as they can be for us. If that makes sense, like he for himself, he makes it seem like it's impossible so that we can see that with God all things are possible. He wants it to seem that way so that the person might believe. And in his grace, he shows him and tells him. And we're going to see in a few minutes an odd scene in the Bible, that fire pot thing, right? You're like, what in the world? Some of you know what it's about. Some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about here. Why this imagery? But you're going to see. The word of the Lord tells Abram, as Abram asks, God, how do I know that I'm going to have a son? How am I going to know that my descendants are going to possess this land? How do I know? And God says, and it's awesome. You know, you can ask God questions. Like you see this in the Bible. You can question God in this way. Like, or how do I know that my faith in you is going to one day lead to me being in heaven with you? How do I know? How do I know that my sins will be forgiven? You ask God, He'll answer you. He'll show you. So it says here, the word of the Lord said to him, gather five things, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. We ask the question, why these five things? And there are divisions amongst scholars and commentators as to exactly why. But there are some reasons that all would agree, or most would agree, and that I think, based off of what I understand from the Bible, that I would agree with. One is, he brings these five things, number one, because they were sacrificial things. Number two, we see that they are prophetic. And what I mean by that is, these will be the future sacrifices that the people of Israel will be required to make to maintain their fellowship as a nation and as a people with God. They are also likely cultural from that day and time. And I'm going to show you that maybe in a little bit. And they're certainly given as a real life example of comparison, which I will explain as well. But mainly, they're sacrificial and they're prophetic. And they're not only prophetic, or telling forth the way it would be done when the nation is made a nation and the laws are given, but also telling us of the future of what's going to happen with Jesus. Okay? In those days, these type of things were done to make covenants. And this is what God is doing with Abraham. He's making a covenant with Abram. Abram takes the animals and he cuts them in half and he lays one half on one side and one half on the other side. And then the way that kings would do this, and people would walk between the two halves of the sacrifices. Does that make sense? So it's a gross scene. It's a very grisly situation. There's blood, there's flesh, there's animals, and they're laid out. And kings would conquer people in those days. They would conquer people, and when a king would conquer another tribe or a nation, those people would become his vassals. And he would rule over them. And they would lay out animals just like this. And the overlord, the conquering king, would stand there and he would require the people that he had conquered to pass between the animals. You got it? You got the picture of it? And it wasn't just so that it was some scene, but he was making a point. You're going to serve me. And if you don't serve me, you'll become like these animals. That was the scene. I'm going to do to you what has been done to these animals or worse if you don't serve me. So he would make a threat to them. And they would walk and say, we're going to serve you and let us become like these animals if we don't promise to serve you. Because, you know, he could have put them to death. He wins, he conquers, they give up. They're like, okay, we'll serve you now, we'll be your people, but just let us live. And he's like, okay, we'll make a covenant. So that's kind of what happens. But here what you notice is, this is a very interesting thing, because it's not going to be Abram that passes between the animals. God's making the covenant with Abram. Abram falls into a deep sleep. God had commanded him to lay it out this way. A dreadful sleep and darkness come upon him, which I'm pretty sure is the presence of the Lord. And we could go through a bunch of verses that kind of point to that. But just, you can take my word for it and then go home and look it up if you want to. And then we see the Lord speaking again. In verse 13, it says that the Lord begins speaking. And he says this, know for certain. Abram, you got some questions. I want you to know for certain. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and will be afflicted for 400 years. This is when they go into Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. And we all know that all that happens even as God says it. But notice what God does to confirm His promise that He will give the land and that He will give him a son. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch is what we would call a theophany. A theophany, so the word theos, is the word for God. It's where we get our word theology. Okay, it's from a Greek word, theos. And theophany is the appearance of, right? So what we notice is, it's an appearance of God in another form. Theophany. Just like the burning bush is a theophany. It's the appearance of God in another way. He likely appears like these things in Abram's eyes as a symbolic pointing to God being a fire or a consuming fire by just pointing out the nature of God, just as Moses saw the bush burning. You see? And God passes between the animals. Now, God does this. Abram doesn't. Essentially saying, let it be done to me as is done to the animals if I don't fulfill my word to you. If I'm not loyal to you, if I do not promise, if I do not do as I promise that I will do, Let me be like these animals. See, God takes on the entire risk. God promises to serve, to be faithful to Abraham. There is no God any like our God. There are no other gods, but there are some little g gods, okay? Idols that people worship. None of them are like this. God is saying He's going to a great deal of trouble to reveal His nature to us. And as He says, I'm going to serve you, this doesn't make God less than us. It shows how much greater He is than us. He's able to pass through the animals because He can. Because He is able. He knows, not only can He, but He will fulfill His promises to Abram, just as He will fulfill His promises to us. And Abram is a bystander because he is unable. He has a human nature. Abraham would never fully follow God faithfully every single day of his life. He would fail. Although a man of faith, he stumbled along the way, but God never stumbles. He's always faithful. God served Abraham more than Abraham could ever serve God. And this sheds a great deal of light on what Jesus says when He says that the greatest among you will be the one who serves the best. And the way that we can be more like God is by serving others in a greater way. By having others serve you, you're really lessening yourself. We're showing when we do this, how little we are. When we cause others to serve us. I want that to sink in for a second. Human nature says the opposite. That the greatest among you will be served by the most. Our next text in Luke talks about being ready for the Master's return. And he says, when he returns and he finds you being faithful, he will dress himself for service and he will serve you. It's a fantastic thing. It's amazing. It's something I'll be like Peter. No, Lord, you're not washing my feet, right? We won't allow that. But God serves because He's able to. Let me close with just two things. This is where I want to tie this into the Lord's Supper. Jesus has made a covenant with us. It says in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, it says, He took the bread, and when He'd given thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise, the cup after He'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. So now, it's not carcasses that He's using. He's using a cup and He's using bread to signify a covenant of something that He's about to do. The Lord's Supper was Jesus telling us that He was going to die for us. And it's interesting. The blood of Christ is poured out on the cross as a new covenant for the people of God. With Abram, the Lord passed between the animals as a sign of covenant between him and Abram, saying, I'm going to make it happen, Abram. I'm going to fulfill My promise to you so you can be assured of that. And at the cross, God is once again and finally saying the promises are secured. And before, with Abram, the Lord passed between the carcasses, the sacrificial animals. But here on the cross, He was the sacrificial animal. He became like the sacrifice. Jesus was the lamb who was slain. Pictured before Abram. Pictured in all of the sacrifices that the people of Israel would make. Pictured the day that Jesus is hung on the cross. And God had promised also to Abram that all of his offspring, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abram didn't ask that question. He didn't say, how will I know that? But on the cross, Jesus showed us. He showed that He wasn't lying the day that He passed between those animals. He was not unwilling to become like those animals. In fact, he would become just like them in order to fulfill his promises. That is the story of the gospel, that Jesus died as a sacrificial offering for the forgiveness of your sins. How can you know that your sins are forgiven? Because Jesus Christ died. And he said, by my blood, you will be healed. And if he says it, that's the truth. And we need to cling to that and hold to that and be super thankful for that. We really take it for granted. You think about it. We take for granted that our sins are forgiven, and we shouldn't. And the way that our sins are forgiven, it is through faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God didn't call Abram to a blind faith. God was very real to him. Not only that, but he provided glimpses of proof. He spoke to Abram. He appeared to him. He answered his questions. Faith alone does not negate the importance of our works for God. God has appeared. He has given us proof. We believe, and our believing is seen in our following. As a matter of fact, there is no faith that does not follow. That is some other word. That's vanity. That's believing in vain. Faith always follows. Abram left his home and he followed where God told him to go. Why? Because he believed. But that belief is what accounted to him as righteousness. So just know, long before any church institution or any law that was set up or anyone saying, you got to do these things to earn favor with God, take this sacrament, do this sacrifice, go serve here, do this, give your money. Look, you don't have to give any money to the church for God to forgive you of your sins. Our treasurers and financial people, they didn't want me to say that, right? You don't have to give anything. But faith is always with following. It's what we do because we believe. As you saw with Abram, God called him, made promise to him. Abram followed. He was fully convinced. And God accounted it to him as righteousness. So I'm going to close there. I want you to consider these things as we participate in the Lord's Supper today. We're going to have just a hymn of response. Mia and Courtney are going to come up. They're going to lead us in a song before we take communion. And this is a time you can sing, you can praise. This is more time for you to put your mind on the things of God. If you're like me, you've sinned this week. I only sin one time, so my prayer didn't take... No, I'm just kidding. If you're like me, you sin many times, right? In things that you did, things you said, things you thought, and things you didn't do that you should have done. Sinning is just missing the mark. Failing to hit that bullseye. And God forgives us of those things through the blood of Christ, but we're called to live in relationship with Him. And this is why we're called to confess our sins. So you get the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then you guys just respond to God's Word this morning in the way that God's leading you to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, it's just so interesting to me what you did in Abraham's day, in his cultural setting, and how you set a precedent, Lord, for what you would do through your Son, Jesus. God, that you're willing to serve the people that you made. Lord, that's a magnificent thing and worthy of praise, and we want to give it to you this morning. Forgive us, God, in this church. Lord, as we take your communion, we take this Lord's Supper, forgive us for not praying as we should, for not being as kind as we should to each other, and Lord, not bearing each other's burdens, not finding out what's going on with each other. Lord, for not being a very good witness in our communities, for not singing and praising you like we should, not reading your word as we ought, not praying with others as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've really struggled to reflect you as we ought to. Have mercy on us, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.